Thank you, Pete. And we'll continue to pray for him, as he said. I think he's decided to stick around a little while and work and maybe take some classes online and such. So we will see him around. I ask you this morning, open your Bibles to John 5. I want to take a little section of scripture. We've been going through the gospel of John. And we've been in chapter 5 here a couple of weeks. And if you remember, after a short ministry in Galilee, Jesus goes down to Jerusalem for a feast. And he goes to a pool called Bethesda. And there he heals a lame man. And it's on the Sabbath, if you remember. And he tells this man to pick up his bed, roll it up and go, walk away. That creates a stir within the religious leaders, if you remember. All right? They see this man carrying his bed, right? Which is forbidden from a rabbinical law for him to do this on the Sabbath, right? And they want to know, they ask him, they want to know who told you to do this, right? They want to know who told you to do this. And so they eventually find out it's Jesus. All right. And they confront Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, about breaking the Sabbath law, which in their interpretation was the Sabbath law was not actually the Sabbath law. All right. But it was what they added to the Sabbath law. And in Jesus's response, he clearly states in many ways that he is equal with God. Right. And that's what we've been looking at. The last couple of weeks, he gave many testimonies in his response to the fact that he is equal with God. He is deity. We saw this from his own mouth, and he claimed to be equal in power and authority and works, right? And lastly, in having the authority for even judgment. And verse 18 then makes it clear. It's the clear indication of how the Jewish religious leaders felt about Jesus' testimony. If you look there in John 5, it said, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And then, so they're really up in arms here. He's been given his own testimony from his own mouth that he is equal with God. And we finished last week with verse 30. Look at that there. He's speaking of his authority to judge, and that's where we left off. And he says in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he says, and this is where we're at this morning, verse 31, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true." So he says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Well, is Jesus saying that he doesn't believe his own testimony? Right? Is he saying that? Is he saying that they shouldn't believe his own testimony because if I do it myself, it's not true? No, what he's doing it is he's deferring to Jewish way of testimony, of testifying here. Okay. A man's testimony of himself was not sufficient in Jewish culture without two or three witnesses. And it comes from actually laws that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy 19. God through Moses gave them a law that stated it takes two or three witnesses for a matter to be confirmed. And so as God has given them laws about how to live and how to conduct life, right? He gives them this law, and they, as usual, with any law that God gave them, will take it and apply it and twist it any way they can. And God knows they're going to do this. Jesus knows they're going to do this, right? And so he tells them that. He says that. This is why in chapter 8, right, the Pharisees will say to Jesus, in chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees will say to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Okay? Because that's the way they looked at things, right? And that's how they twisted any law that God gave them, right? And by the way, in verse 14, chapter 8, Jesus will answer them and he'll say, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. So we know Jesus does believe his testimony is true, okay? But Jesus knows if his testimony is only testimony, they'll come back with this and say, look, we can't believe it. It's your own, only your testimony, right? They'll consider it null and void. So he says, I have another testimony. If it's only mine, it's not true. But guess what? I have another testimony. Look at verse 32. There is another, he says, who testifies of me. And I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. So this next section is about another testimony. Someone else's testimony. Okay? And this testimony is God's testimony. In your Bible, most of your Bibles, the testimony which he gives about me is true. It's a capital H because that's really what this is about. It's about God's testimony. And we'll see here in this section that God's testimony is threefold. Let's look at that, right? And Jesus is saying, let me call on the Father and he will give you the threefold testimony here. I'll give you this, right? That should fulfill your Old Testament idea of testimony. Okay, so the first testimony he gives is the testimony of John the Baptist. Look at this, verse 33 to 35. He says here in verse 33, you have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. First, what you've heard from John the Baptist is the truth, right? What he said about himself is true. When he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Right? As Isaiah the prophet said, he was telling the truth. When he spoke of Jesus and said, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he was telling the truth. When he saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's speaking the truth, Jesus says. His words are true. And then he says something kind of odd. Jesus says something kind of odd here in verse 34. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. What Jesus is saying here is, look, my testimony, my witness is not from man. And it isn't. It's from God. That's what we said from the beginning. All right. It's from God the Father. But I mentioned John here, he's saying, because his testimony might save you. Right. I'm mentioning John because you might look back and go, oh, you're right. We did affirm his testimony. You see, if you believe what John said, if they would have believed John's testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world, they would be saved. And that's what he's saying there. But you and I know that the testimony of John the Baptist is God's testimony. And that's what Jesus said from the beginning. God chose John. He created John. He sent John. He empowered John. He gave John the words. And he gives him the words and the power to fulfill the scriptures. Now look at verse 35. He, Jesus says, this is John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining. Now first notice, Jesus doesn't call him what? The light. Okay? He doesn't call him the light because Jesus is the light. Okay? John will be called the lamp. And other places also. John is the lamp. The lamp holds the light. The light is Christ. The light is Jesus, right? He was the lamp, though, John, that held the light. He held the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You see? John was a lamp that was burning, was shining, and were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You for a while thought much of John. You liked the light that he was shining, which was the light of Christ, you see. In chapter 1, they came to him, the religious leaders, and they wanted to know if he was either the prophet or Elijah come back or Christ. They thought much of John. See? They didn't come to him and say, we think you're a fraud. They came to him and said, well, which one are you? They were flocking to John in great numbers. They were listening to his message and they were being baptized by him. So Jesus reminds them, John, whom you once regarded as a prophet or a candidate for the Messiahship, right, bear testimony that he indeed, that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying. For a while you were willing to rejoice in that light, in his teaching, in his proclamation. You accepted him, but unfortunately you rejected really his message. So you only rejoiced, he says, for a while. That's what he says. For a while you rejoice to be in that. Okay? So that's the first testimony he's saying. Let me remind you of that. Look back to that. Maybe that will bring you to Christ. Right? The first testimony of the Father, John the Baptist. The second testimony of the Father was Jesus' own works. The works of Christ. Look at verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. So we're moving up on the scale of testimony here. God's testimony through John is good. It could even lead you to Christ. But there's a greater testimony, and that greater testimony are the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, he says. You see? I have a greater. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. So it's still the Father's testimony. Okay? You see that? The very works that I do, the works the Father has given me, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Now think about the contrast of Christ to John the Baptist. Right? I mean, you look at John who did no miracles. Right? Who did no miracles. Who dressed, you know, like a mountain man and looked like a mountain man and ate weird things. Right? And they thought he was sent from God. And Jesus saying, what do you see when you look at me? Right? I turn water into wine. I heal the sick. I raise the dead. The very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. I know I've said it before, but I need to say it again, right? They never denied the miracles of Jesus. They never denied him. They tried to explain them away, but they could not deny his works. They could not deny them. There are about 37 miracles that Jesus performs recorded in the gospel. 37 that are recorded in the gospels, okay? But each gospel writer says that Jesus performed many, many, many more miracles than they recorded. Matthew says in Matthew 4:23, listen to this, you need to understand this. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Look what he says. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We only have a few instances recorded. Mark records in Mark 6:56, wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. We just said he came from Galilee, Jerusalem. You know how many little villages he passed through to get there. And this is what's happening. Luke noted in Luke 6:19, all the people were trying to touch him for the power is coming from him and healing them all. John wrote in John 20:30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And then he adds at the end of this book in John 21:25, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that not even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. He did so many things. His signs were so many that the world couldn't even contain them all if they were written in books. That's what he's saying. In chapter 10, the Jews are going to ask Jesus plainly. In verse 24, they'll gather around him and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And how does Jesus answer them? It says in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. I already answered you. I answered you in the works that I do. In chapter 11, verse 47, this is the last one. The chief priests, the top of the spiritual chain, right? In John 11, 47, 48, look what it says here. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. How powerful were these signs? Look what they say in verse 48. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Jesus says, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, these testify about me, right? That the Father has sent me. That's the testimony of Jesus, the works that he did. The testimony of John, the testimony of the sign of Jesus. And then there's even a greater testimony. Look, beginning of verse 37. Some of your Bibles have a divided section with 37 and 38 from 39 through 47. But that's not in the original text. None of those headings that you have are. All right. And they're not there in thought, really. Not in this section. Look what he says here. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. This is the third testimony of the Father. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now Jesus is telling them simply, he is saying, you don't know the Father. You think you do, but you don't know him. And what's the proof? Look at verse 38. You don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You religious leaders think you live by the word. You think you know the Father. You claim to be following the very word of God, but you're not. Because if you were, he says, you'd believe in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 39. Look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And then verse 37, Jesus said, what? He and the Father has testified of me. And then in verse 39, he tells them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, right? So the third testimony of the Father is the word of God. Okay. And it's greater than the other two. Jesus is here talking about the Old Testament mainly because it's really the only word that they had at that time. Okay. Especially the writings of Moses. He'll get to that at the end of this section. And Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You have the scriptures, you search the scriptures, but you don't hear God, nor do you see his form. You don't know God, is he saying. That's what the Old Testament is about. God speaks to us and shows himself to us through it. Much of the attributes of God would be lost for our knowing if we didn't have the Old Testament. The Old Testament made them alive. You search the scriptures, but you don't know the Father. You don't see the Father, right? You don't hear the Father. If you did, you'd accept me because these scriptures testify about me, Jesus says. Look, you have the scriptures in your hand. You have the scrolls stored in your vaults. And even in your mind, you have them stored, right? It's exactly what Paul said in Romans 10, speaking to the Jews. Remember that in Romans 10, 2, for I testify about them. He's talking about the Jewish nation, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They don't know him. They have no intimate relationship with him. That's what that word knowledge there means. You don't know God. You don't have a connection to God. God has testified about me, and it's obvious that you don't know him. Because if you knew him, he would lead you to who? To me, Jesus says. He'd lead you to knowing me. You would see me. If you see him, you would see me. Does that relate to us? Oh my gosh. In an unbelievable way. I mean, the world is full of Bibles. Right? Here in America, especially, it's full of Bibles. We love our Bibles. I begin to think about this as I'm studying this section here. If you go to the Christian bookstore, and I'd rather go get a pedicure than go there. the garbage that's in there. Or you open a CBD catalog, you would find thousands of choices of Bibles, right? I mean, you find the King James, the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, the Living Bible, the New Living Bible, the Word English Bible, the New King James Version, the International Reader's Edition, the American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, Young's Literal Translation, Plain English Bible, New English Bible, Amplified Bible, Basic English Bible, Translator's New Testament, 20th Century Bible, Modern King James Version, The Message, the New Jerusalem Bible, Hebrews Names Version of the World's English Bible, Contemporary English Version for the Deaf. You need a Bible when you're dead. But Good News Version, New Century Version, New Revised Standard Version, the J.P. Phillips New Testament Modern English Version. And then you have versions of these versions, right? You have the Jesus Bible and the Student Bible and the Complete Jewish Study Bible and the New Life Application Bible and you have the Chronological Bible, the Battlefield of the Mind Study Bible, the Foundational Bible, the Anointed Bible, the Life Application Bible, the Youth Quest Bible, the Holman Bible, the Ryrie Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible, the Scofield Bible, the Locato Life Lesson Bible, and my favorite, the NIV Rainbow Study Bible with color-coded verses, right? And that was page one, those versions, was page one of 116 pages of Bibles that you can buy on CBD. Page one of 116 pages of Bibles. Man, and then do you want hardcover or softcover or bonded leather or imitation leather or leather soft or leather touch or calfskin or goatskin? Right? Or large print or small print or cross references? Do you want margins or no margins? Right? You want verse headings or not? And don't even get me started in colors. They got colors I never heard of. Right? We love our Bibles. We love them. According to the Brandon Gill marketing expert, they say 250 million Bibles sold in the U.S. in the last 10 years. There's approximately 300 million people in the U.S. Pretty much everyone in the U.S. that can read should have a Bible or have access to one. Huh? Pretty much. We love our Bibles. There is no reason anyone in this country and in much of the world actually today can't get their hand on a Bible. We love them. But it's not about having a Bible, is it? It's about having the Word of God in you. That's what it's about. If my Word abides in you, Jesus says, then you're my real disciple. If you continue in my Word, then you're my disciple, Jesus will say in John 8. Right? We're a country of people who have the Word of God, but in general don't know the God or the Savior of the Word. Aren't we? Even many of the false religions, most of the false religions have much of the Word of God and yet don't know the God of the Word. And there is the corrupt forms of Christianity who twist and abuse and use the Word to fit their agenda. So what's the problem? Right? We have the Word. Everybody has pretty much can get it if they want. And most of, I'd say in America, have seen some form of it. And then even in the false religions have it. So what's the problem? I mean, right? Is the Word too hard to understand? Right? Is that the problem? I don't think so. That can't be. It can't be, because we'll find out, and we find out Jesus as you go through the Gospels over and over and over again. Jesus says what? He says, haven't you read? Did you not read? He tells them over and over again. Didn't you read this? Haven't you read this? The assumption is they did read it, and the assumption is also it's clear enough that if you read it, you should have understood it. It was there. I mean, some dumb fishermen in Galilee understood it. A Samaritan woman, an outcast, understood it. Simeon and Anna understood it. Who were they? They're just a couple of saints at the temple when Jesus came to be circumcised. And in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Simeon took the child Jesus into his arms. And look what it said there in Luke 2, verse 29. Now, Lord, he says, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. He's talking about himself. He can die now in peace. He's seen the Savior. According to your word, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. How did he know that? I mean, he hadn't met Jesus yet. How did he know that? And the answer is he read the Old Testament. He read the Old Testament, and guess what he does? He quotes the Old Testament in his very next words. He quotes Isaiah, and he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people, Israel. You see, it's not that the scriptures are too difficult to understand, okay? Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The scriptures affirm, right? They were from the word of God. They searched him for the way to eternal life. They believed they were the word of God. And what did they see? Well, Jesus says, it is that they testified about me, and you are, listen to the words, unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus doesn't say, and you couldn't understand them. He didn't say that. He will never say that. He said, you refuse to come to me. I'm there. You see me. You refuse to come to me. Is it any different today? No. They see Jesus and they just say, no. Let me make him someone else. They saw the Messiah written all over the pages of the Old Testament, but they refused to see the Messiah in Jesus. Why? What got in the way? Jesus tells us in the remaining verses. We're not going to get there this morning. All right? We'll look at that next time. But for this morning, I wish for you to go away with one thought embedded in your mind. And that is this. The purpose of the Holy Scriptures is to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Scriptures is to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're not too hard to understand, right? They can be understood. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the story, the poor man Lazarus dies and is carried away by an angel to a place called Abraham's bosom. And the rich man dies and wakes up in Hades. And there in the story, he's in torment. And he says to Abraham, I beg you, send someone to warn my father and five brothers so they won't end up in this place. And Abraham replies like this. Look what he says here. Okay, this is telling. In Luke 16, verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the man says, oh, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Look, if someone shows up from the dead, they'll really believe. And Abraham says, he said to them, no, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. The power of God to salvation is in one place, the scriptures. That's it. Not even someone from the dead. Not even someone from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you understand that the Jews have that? The Jews that occupy the land of Israel today, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they would listen to Moses and the prophets, they'd come to Christ. They would come to Christ. But let's not pick on the Jews. I sometimes think like that. I think especially going through a gospel, we pick on the Jewish nation a lot, huh? There's way more Americans than there are Jews. And there are way more that have the word of God. There are way more many peoples of this world who have the word of God in whole or in part than the Jews, right? Like I said, nearly all the false religions in some way hold on to part of the true word of God and yet deny the Christ, right? What do we do? What do we usually do about that? I mean, even the atheists see Jesus in the Bible. Even the atheists deny that Jesus came and that the Bible teaches about him, right? But what does the Christian community often do about this? Well, let us dumb down the Bible. Let's make the gospel a cartoon. Or let's change it. There's something that happened about 10 years ago, very popular in our culture. And if Alan Matamoros was here today, he'd scream about this. And he's actually been called on to go to big mission conferences to scream about this. And because this is about changing the gospel for the Muslims, because Jesus being called the Son of God is offensive to him. So let's change the word of God so it's not offensive to them. That's not the answer. And he would scream at you and confirm that. Alan would, and so would God. Right? And that's what we do. If they listened to Moses the prophet, they'd come to Christ. The purpose of the Holy Scriptures in the way that they are written and preserved for us is enough of the power of God to change anyone's life if they would listen to those scriptures. Believe that. Any study of the scriptures void of the purpose of the gospel of Christ is useless. It's worthless. Any preaching of the word of God void of that purpose is worthless. It's not a matter of seeing. It's a matter of believing. Matter of believing. God is still the witness for Jesus Christ. He gave us John the Baptist, but he's gone. He empowered and he testified through Jesus, through his works, his deeds, his miracles, right? But Jesus is now seated on the throne of God. But he gave us his word. He gave us the New and the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifying of God himself and of the Messiah to come. The New Testament testifying of Jesus and the great works he did. God gave us that, you see. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Christ. It's about the gospel of Christ. It's about God's his greatness and his own great love for us in the Savior. It's not about you. Okay? This word, it's not about you. It's for you. It's for you. Not about you. Read the book. Love the book. Preach it. Share the book. Share the word of God, for in it there is eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. In it, there's eternal life. John Wesley, in a preference to some sermons that he put together, he said this. He says, I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as a arrow through the air. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended. He has come down, right, to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. And then he says, I have it. Here is the knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus libri, a man of one book. Let me be a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men, he says, I sit down alone, only God is here. In his presence I open, I read, and I see him. Amen, right? Amen. That's right. That's wise. That's the way we all ought to feel about the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. The testimony of Christ and his works that are still not even, aren't denied to this day, God. And we thank you for your word. God, may we be a people that understands it is the power of God to salvation. Not our clever schemes, Lord, not our great rhetoric, not our own power, but your word. May we be a humble people that shares the truth of your word. and boldness, Lord, in your power. God, may we walk alongside each other, encouraging one another in your word, to share the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.